Well, good morning. Bless you today. How are you? You good? Good to see you this morning. Now, I work in the inner city. I work, when I ask people how they're doing down there, they tell you straight up how they're doing. Well, let me tell you how I'm doing. And so, how you doing this morning? Good? Okay, good. Good to see you this morning. And if you're going to have to excuse my voice this morning. I just finished with a week of camp. Every day I spoke for a whole week. And my wife, I came home and I had really bad breath. And she said, "You've got speaker's breath, don't you?" So she said, "You need to stop speaking." So, and she's like, she loves that, you know, because I talk a lot anyway. But it's good to be with you this morning. I love coming here. I look forward to this every year. I call early to when I'm talking about services. And this is one of the first churches I call because I love this place. I love being here amongst you. I feel at home here. I feel like this is a place that took a risk. It really did take a risk. You got in on the ground floor of Bridgetown Ministries. And if this is your first time hearing me speak, my name is Marshall. I'm the founder and director of Bridgetown Ministries, an inner city ministry focusing on the inner city of Portland, the surrounding areas of Portland, in some very different, innovative, and creative ways. And but your church has been a group of people that have said, we believe in that ministry. And they've supported us. In fact, your church is our largest supporter. Of $700 a month, your church gives to the ministry of Bridgetown Ministries. That's huge, and that's fantastic, and I want to say thank you for that. And I also want to say thank you, and I didn't mention this in the last service, and you know, I hate that when you forget something that you want to say, and that's probably why you should write things down, but that has always worked for me. Anyway, but I want to say thank you. We started our B-Town Kids program here a couple of weeks ago. We have a children's ministry. We do a thing called a Sidewalk Sunday School. And we go into the inner city apartment complexes of North Portland. And if you ever want a third world experience, you can just come with me right there, because it very much is sometimes 10, 12 people packed in a two-bedroom apartment with no furniture, eating off the floor. An incredible place to be, but God doing some incredible work, because he goes to the margins and he amazes people, because people think, well, why would God go to those? Those are the people that God is. They're on his heart. And he moves to the poor and he moves to those kind of people. And a couple weeks ago, we kicked off B-Town Kids, and we've been doing it now for almost 4 years in the inner city there. And we have a truck, and the side folds down. We park it right on the grass, fold the side down, and then the kids just come running. We paint their faces. We give them ice cream, snow cones, talk to them, hang out with them. And then at the very end, I have to take my headset off, and I bend down with them, and I share the story of Jesus Christ and how Jesus can be their superhero. And I can't usually, the Savior thing is cool. They don't really understand Savior. They don't grab a hold of that quite yet. They do understand superhero. I don't talk about propitiation, you know what I'm saying, and sanctification and stuff like that with little kids. They're looking at you going, what are you talking about, you know? But I do say Jesus can be your superhero. I said he can't bring your mom and dad back together probably. Maybe what might not happen. I said maybe you can't stop people in your family from doing drugs. But I'll tell you what, in the middle of the night, when you're cold and when you're scared and when you're afraid, if you'll call out to Jesus, he will come and he will show himself to you. And I pray that, and I just say, how many will do? And every single little hands raises up as they receive Christ as their superhero, as their Savior. And it's just a wonderful time. And but a couple weeks ago, your puppet team came and kicked off. Now, hear me out. Puppet teams scare me. Because my son does puppets, Samuel. He's got like 50 puppets. And he's awful at him. Because you're supposed to talk like this. Most of the time his puppet shows end up with the head going like this, you know? He can't see what he's doing. He's reading his script. And he's got the head sticking straight up in the air. And the mouth is going like this. Like, Samuel, down. So you're thinking, okay, puppet show, people coming. And you're just kind of, but I'll tell you what. That group came and they are stellar. In fact, we've invited them back every month to our birthday parties for us at Bridgetown. In fact, we're extending an invitation to them for our Christmas party. We bring in hundreds of the families to come and do their puppet show for the children there. I mean, they did a great job. I mean, I'm telling you, I've seen a lot of things. I travel a lot. I get to see puppet shows. My pastor at my last church was a puppeteer, a professional puppeteer, ventriloquist, the whole nine yards. And those kids are par. I mean, they're above par. And you need to, man, if they're looking for investment in that ministry, you need to invest in that. Because I tell you what, puppets, those kind of things. I'm telling you what, you know what? We got to quit asking God to bless what we're doing and start getting alongside what God is blessing. And God will do amazing things. And I'll tell you what, those kids God is using. And it was huge. We had that first day, It usually takes us about a couple of weeks to get to the numbers we had on the first day. We had 60 kids the first day, plus 25 to 30 of their parents around. So almost 100 people at this puppet, at a puppet show. Come on, man. A puppet show. And now these kids, we have 70 kids easy on a Saturday. It's an incredible thing to see what God's doing there. But part of that is because of what you guys are a part of here. Grace Point is probably one of the most involved churches in Bridgetown Ministry on a weekly basis. Every week there's someone from your church, either at a night strike, excuse me, a night strike. I feel like I'm in front of family, okay? So if I cough and sneeze on you, it's family, okay? You in the front row, we got black trash bags for you guys. And Night Strike, B-Town Kids, leadership training, whatever it is, there's usually somebody from your group of people here coming and saying, we're a part of that. And I want to tell you that Bridgetown is not something that you do. Night Strike is not just something that you do. It is a part of your church. And I mean, there's people sitting in three rows back here that are a part of that and the ministry of that church, of your church, that have come and reached people and loved people because people matter. And I've seen incredible things happen. Single-handedly, Brian Wiggs has led more people to Jesus Christ at Night Strike than any other staff person I have. And now he's going to be taken off to go wherever he's going, Honduras. We try not to bless that too much because we're going to miss him. You know what I'm saying? And excuse me. No, I think I'll just drink some water. Excuse me. So anyway, I just want to say thank you. I want to share some stories with you, and then I have a couple things I want to share with you today from God's Word. But we have just seen some incredible things happen this last year. We had over 8,000 people come through Bridgetown. Church people from the church that have come to say, we want to do something, to be mobilized, to be the church rather than just go to church. There's a big difference. So you can go to church, but that's one thing. But Jesus doesn't want us to go to church. He wants us to be the church. The ministry of the Lord happens outside of the walls. And it's amazing what God does and how God moves through people when they come and they decide, you know what, I want to do something for Jesus. And amazing things happen. We've seen, we started these things called prayer walks downtown Portland. And we've, people go, what is a prayer walk? And they're like waiting for this huge theological answer. And I go, well, okay, there's two parts to it. And they got their notebook out. I said, prayer while you're walking. It's really hard. And they look at you and they're going, so, yeah, you just walk and you pray. I can do that. Absolutely, you can do that. It's easy. And so what we've done is we've mapped out Google. We're partnered with Google, as much as you are partnered with Google. And they have designed our prayer walks for us. And they don't know that. They're not necessarily going to put that on their free page, you know, prayer walks for you. But we've taken from NATO Parkway all the way to I-405. From the train depot all the way up to Portland State University. We've mapped out every street in prayer walks. We have about 23 different prayer walks, and they take about 2.5 hours to do, and they're in grids. So every street is prayed for, every corner is prayed for. If they choose to, every building or church downtown is prayed for. Everything. Sometimes we've had it where we've had 10 people going, or 10 prayer walks going, 10 walkabouts going, and hundreds of people. We can mobilize up to 300 people at Night Strike now, and sometimes we have to prepare for that. Where we're getting about 250 volunteers sometimes. It's just absolutely crazy. And so, but what's happened because of these? Because you think, you know, I've always heard the adage that says, hey, prayer, when prayer happens, when you pray, things happen. And I believe that, but I believe it even more now. And let me tell you a little story. There's a building. How many of you have been to Night Strike? You've been down there, okay? How many of you have been to Saturday Market? Okay, if you've never been to Night Strike, but you've been to Saturday Market, and you're scared to come to Night Strike, it's worse at Saturday Market than it is at Night Strike now, telling you what. Anyway, we're down, we've been praying, there's a building there that's right next to the Saturday Market there, and it used to have a bunch of Saturday Market shops in it. Well, two of the shops were witchcraft shops. There was one for Wicca witchcrafts, you know, in case you're a Wicca, you know, you need to have your one-stop shopping center there. And then there was a real dark, dismal, satanic kind of a store that had Antoine LaVey Simon, you know, his Bible and the knives and all the stuff like that, you know, where you can get all the ground puppy dog tells for your spells and your Ouija boards and all that stuff. You know, if you're just looking for that kind of stuff. Well, we would walk in there and pray for the place. I would walk in and walk around. Now I'm the type of guy, when you tell me not to do something, I'm going to go do it. You know, if you say, don't go in that building, I'm going to say, why? Well, there's witchcraft in there. Well, it's the first place I go because I want to go pray there. I want to go be the light there and shine. Because, you know, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I don't have to fear that kind of stuff. I'm wise with it, but I don't have to fear it. I'm wise with it. So we're praying again over this building. I used to take young people in there with me and walk around. We'd walk around in this place. I'd lean against the wall and, you know, just pray God. And people would say, well, let's bind and rebuke and curse. I said, no. No, let's not do that. You know, you get some people like that. You know what I'm saying? With prayer walks, you got to be careful. I have to instruct people. Now, I don't want you laying on the ground and leaning against buildings. And when the guy comes out of the porno shop, I don't want you telling him, you're going to burn in hell. You know, that's not what we're looking to do here, you know. I want it to be a silent. I want this to be a prayer closet experience. It's quiet. God can hear you. You don't have to be loud to do this. So anyway, we're praying over this building. We send prayer walks around the building. Well, you ever heard of Mercy Corps International? Well, they bought the building and they've completely gutted it. And now listen to this. Yeah, go ahead. It's good stuff. It gets better though. This is cool. They are moving their global headquarters into that building. Not just their international headquarters or their state headquarters, but they're global. I mean, they're expanding the building. They're knocking the back walls out, putting new offices in there. And if you know anything about Mercy Corps International, I mean, they're giving a cup of cold water to people. They're all over the place. They're doing an incredible ministry in our world today, helping people to, you know, they teach guys how to create crops so they can grow their own crops. And it's a gospel ministry. It really is. And but they are, God is just doing some incredible things in there. And here we are. I didn't even think about that, you know. I'm just the type that God tells me to pray, I'm going to pray. I'm not thinking about what's going to happen. I'm not looking so much for the results. I'm just knowing that God says to do something. So I'm telling this, we're walking on the road. I'm giving a tour of where Night Strike started. We're under the bridge. There's hundreds of people there. And we started around at this fountain. And we started with a folding chair and a foot washing basin. And that's it, really. And someone wanted to cut hair. And so that just how it happened. And I'm praying, and I tell this guy about, oh, this is cool. Mercy Corps International is moving in here. And he goes, don't you pray over this? And I said, well, yeah, all the time. And he goes, Marshall, stop. He goes, did you ever think that maybe your prayers? And I'm going, well, I never think like that. Because I think there's hundreds and hundreds of people that have prayed way before I ever started praying. But some reap, some sow, some get to see harvest, and I'm just getting to see some harvest. We're getting to see some harvest. God is moving in our city. And it's really cool to see that. It's cool to see some of the results that are happening as people are coming. You know, we've got people that have been on the streets with us now that are helping us in setting up and making sure things are taken care of at Night Strike. They're coming and being a part of it. They might not necessarily come to all of our churches, but on Friday nights, they're there worshiping with us. And God's doing some very cool things. We've made some little changes to Night Strike now. We have board games on the tables now, where people can play board games and they sit down and talk. I have a picture of my son playing checkers with a guy, and just different things like that, just little things to create that. We did put a brand, it's a new thing, it's a Bible table, right dead center in the middle of the whole thing, so it's a witness. Now, it's not one of those, you know, as you walk by, they go, hey, and hand you a Bible. People sit down and they talk. Come, let us reason together. Let's sit down and talk. And they have a Bible and some different things like that. It's not this big blatant thing. There's no big sign, Bibles here. And one of the greatest things that I've seen that's really cool down there is we have a prayer wall now. And this guy brought a snow cone maker down just out of his own deal. I'm going to bring a snow. You guys like snow cones? He brings a snow cone maker down. And then he sets up this huge wall. And people come and they write prayers on it. The homeless write prayer on it. Or those people write their prayers on it. And then they take that wall back and they write scripture. They pray over those prayer requests. And they write scripture answers to those prayer requests. It's really cool. And it's just becoming, it's not even about us anymore, really. It's just this place that, I was messing with this guy one night. I don't really say anything anymore. I come in and stand in the back of the room now. And, you know, it's full every week. And I'm standing back there and this guy walks up to me. And he goes, so, he's welcoming me to Night Strike. It was cool. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to get to in this thing. It's not about me. I want to, you know, fade out, you know. And anyway, he comes up. He says, hey, welcome to Night Strike. I'm, oh, thanks, man. And he goes, so how did you hear about it? I go, oh, I've heard about it a couple times, you know. And he goes, how many times have you been? Oh, I've been a couple times, and blah, blah, blah. Pretty soon I'm getting to that place where I'm going to have to lie to him, you know what I mean? He keeps asking me questions, you know. So I'm talking to him. He's a Seventh-day Adventist guy. They're starting a church down there. And we're talking, and, you know, and it's Friday night, so he doesn't have church till tomorrow. So he's good to go. And we're talking, and he finally gets down and he goes, "So, how did you hear about this?" And I said, "Well, I actually started it." And he goes, "No way!" So it was fun to mess with him. But you know that something's happening when you're walking down there and people ask you if they can wash your feet. I like that. That's good news when you're down there and it gets to a place where you're there. You're just a part of that. And I miss it. I wasn't there Friday. And the times that I'm gone or if I'm speaking or traveling or doing something, I miss that place. And let me tell you, it's so good for me. It's so good for me to be there because I can become so complacent. And I can become so stuck in my pew. And so stuck at making, that my Christianity is all about making sure the lines in my grass are straighter than my neighbor's lines. And I can have a faith that is declaws the Lion of Judah and sets up a kitten on my lap with a nice little bow. And I just treat my relationship with Christ as some nice little religion and pet it. When I know that the Christ I serve is really, he's a wild man. And he wants to get out there and love people and go to places that no one else would go. And that's why I need to be down there. It's more now less about what I've started and more now about for me to be down there amongst people and just being a part of what's happening in that place. And God is changing lives and he's changing people and you're a huge part of that. And you need to know that. And I want to say thank you. And how God is doing some great. So people are coming from all backgrounds. We have a huge number of Quakers that are coming now, which is huge. And there's an awakening happening in the Quaker faith, which is huge. They're trying to say, we want to be more missional. We want to be more out. Because they can tend to be a little bit, you know, in their little world. And just like we can. But God's doing something in all of these different groups of people. And what I'm seeing is the beautiful bouquet of the body of Christ stepping out and truly allowing the aroma of Jesus to just be spread out into this world. And man, it is cool. And another thing that's happened that's just been great, we started a leadership training program called the B-Town Leadership Academy. We had 30 leaders show up to be trained that first day from 16 different churches. All over the place. So we have people involved in all kinds of leadership areas that are from all different kinds of churches. And I'm the only full-time staff member at Bridgetown. That's it. And God is just using this strategically to do some cool stuff. I love it. It's been a blast to see what God is doing. But more than that, too, is Bridgetown is in a movie. I don't know if you know that. We're famous. Brian Wiggs is a movie star now. Did you know that? You're going to see him here in just a moment. And it's called Lord Save Us From Your Followers. I'll let that hit for just a second. Okay, there you go. And it's a bumper sticker. It inspired a movie called Lord Save Us From Your Followers. And the movie's just about that. You know, I think sometimes as Christians, we have to think about if there are things that I do that hinder the gospel, things that I can change that hinder the gospel from being preached, I need to change that. Well, people say, well, Marshall, the Bible says we're going to be offensive. The Bible says we're gonna offend some and all that. I say, yeah, but it doesn't say set out to offend. You know, it doesn't say set out to divide. Let the Spirit do what the Spirit does, but you go out and you be an ambassador for Jesus. You don't see us going over, never mind. But I mean, you, as an ambassador, you go to bring God to the world. You don't go to divide the world. And so sometimes in this movie, you'll see, and it's a whole movie that's been released, and it's about a two-hour movie, I think, is what it is. Well, what I love about the movie is he goes through all these different things about this, and then they end the whole movie. 4 minutes of this movie is Bridgetown. At Night Strike. And you'll love it because it's like, you know, if you've ever done anything, you know, Pastor Larry, you probably understand this part. You do something, you're wondering, is it catching on? Is it really doing something? Or have I got my ladder against the wrong tree, man? And I'm climbing up the top, oops, wrong tree, you know? And but this artist, this filmmaker is an artist, and he captures the essence of Bridgetown. And he puts it in a video, and man, every time I see it, it brings me to tears. It's exactly what I want to be seen. It's exactly what I was hoping it would be seen. And you're going to see some things like people say, well, Marshall, you know, you don't like openly preach, you know, preach down there. And I say, well, yeah, because we just don't do that. But we do demonstrate, and our demonstrations proclaim a lot. And I see a demonstration in Romans where it said, God demonstrated in his love is in this. By sending his son Jesus Christ to die. And that was a huge proclamation. But it was a demonstration first. And there's a point in this movie you'll see here in just a couple minutes where they ask one of the guests, and that's what we call them, they're guests down there. And he says to him, he says, why do you think they're doing what they do down here? What is it that drives and motivates them? What's going on? Here's a guy, we haven't coached him. We didn't say, okay, we want to make sure that everybody knows this. Here's the sign you're going to say. There's no cue cards behind him. He just does this. He looks, and he looks back, and he looks. And he says, I think it's because they got Jesus in them. I think it's because they're Christians and that's what motivates them. I'm like, bingo, enough said. Here's the thing what I'm finding out. See, the world has no problem with Jesus Christ. They really don't. Even Gandhi himself didn't have a problem with Jesus. They have a problem with us. And that's something we have to look at. And I think it's something that God is speaking to the church loudly. We need to really look at ourselves. And if there's something that I'm doing that's hindering the gospel, what can I change so that I can reach just one? What can I do to be different so that someone will come to know Christ, not be hindered and put off because of who I am? And this movie really helps that to see that. And this is just the last portion of the Bridgetown part of it. It's been shown in Harvard. It's been shown in Yale. Did you know that Portland, Oregon is the most unreligious state in the nation? 18% of Oregonians check the box none when it comes to religion. Any kind of religious affiliation at all, none. 3% of people are involved in an evangelical church in Oregon. So we have a lot of work to do. You know, I wouldn't even say a lot of work. We got a lot of living to do rather than work. If we look at it as work, we go out and we look at that person as a task rather than someone to live our life in front of. Let our light so shine before men that they say, hey, whoa, what's so different about you, man? I think that's what you'll see here in this movie. There's another gentleman named Tom Krattenmeier. He's the religious editor for the USA Today. He wrote an article on Bridgetown that went all over the world. I was in England, and I saw the article in England when I was there. And he's a Unitarian. And listen to what he says about Bridgetown. The comments. People from, that are outside of our walls, and what they're saying about Christianity, what they're saying about Jesus. Check this out. This is the movie. And check it out. And Brian's at the very end of it, so he's famous. He gets his autograph later. I'm sure he'd love to do that, too. We never set out to be movie stars, you know, in that sense, or to be in videos or in film. In fact, a lot of times we turn the news away from there. We tell them, you know, you can come, but you can come without your cameras. And I'm just talking to this gentleman and seeing what his heart is. And listening to what he's trying to do and what he's trying to talk about made a huge difference, and it's been a blessing. In fact, there's a, I don't know if you know this, but Harvard used to train a lot of ministers along in the old days. It was a huge seminary, a big, big deal. Well, this last year, they took out all of their seminary training. They've gone completely secular. And there's a Harvard, just a Harvard professor there, and he's blatant atheist on the campus, and he saw this movie, and he said after he saw the Bridgetown part, he says, I never thought there were Christians really in the world, and if I ever thought that there were Christians, I would think they would be doing stuff like I saw in that movie, that there truly would be Christians in nature. This is what I think they'd be doing right here. And it began to change and shift. He was totally messed up because he didn't think there were people that actually did stuff like that. And we have such an opportunity to make such a difference. We really do. And, you know, when we do something, when we step out and we give a cup of cold water, or when we wash someone's feet, or when we feed somebody, it's different. Because it's motivated by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we make a difference. It's as though God himself is serving that cup of water because we represent him. And we have this opportunity to be the hands and feet of Christ. And it doesn't have to just be under a bridge. Don't get me wrong. I mean, that's what I do. I'm not trying to get everybody to come and work with homeless people or work with poor people. That's what God has put me in that place. But man, I can give a cup of cold water at the drinking fountain in my office. I can give a cup of cold water as a mom that stays home with her kids to my children and raise them up in the things of the Lord. I can do a lot of different things. And I think that's what God's calling us to do, is to live this abundant life, this John 10:10 life, the abundant life that God calls us to live for him and to see what he'll do in our lives. And that's just what's happening. All that is just a bunch of people that are saying, you know what, I just want to do something on a Friday night. Rather than sit at home and watch TV and figure out what's going on or make that my date. I have a lot of people that come to their date night at Night Strike. Talk about mess you up. I love that. And they walk, you know what? They come in not holding hands and they walk away swinging their hands like this because something happened to them that night. And it's amazing. I want to just share a few thoughts with you today. I have a couple minutes. But I was thinking about I was reading in Acts chapter 10, and there's a portion of the scripture where it said this, and it really just grabbed a hold of me. And it stopped me in my tracks, actually. And Acts chapter 10, while Peter was in Joppa, I'm in verse 1. While Peter was in Joppa, another story was developing a day's journey to the north along the Mediterranean coast in Caesarea. Cornelius, a Roman centurion and a member of a unit called the Italian cohort, lived there. Cornelius was a Gentile, but he was a devout man, a God-fearing fellow with a God-fearing family. It says he consistently and generously gave to the poor, and he practiced constant prayer to God. About 3 o'clock one afternoon, he had a vision of an angel of God. Everything in the vision seemed so distinct, so real. The angel calls out, Cornelius! Cornelius is terrified, the scripture says. What is it, sir? You know, when an angel came to you in those days, it freaked people out. Well, freak us out too, I think. Anyway, the angel said, God has heard your prayers, and he has seen your kindness to the poor. And this is the part that stopped me in my tracks. God has taken notice of you. Sends men south to Joppa to the house of a tanner named Simon, asked to speak to a guest of his name Simon, but also called Peter. You'll find his house near the waterfront. I thought to myself, there were some things that the scripture talks about that got him noticed by God. I was thinking about being noticed and how important it is to be noticed. And I have a son named Noah, and he's a little guy. Well, he's not so little now, but he's got really nice blonde hair, comes down below his ears, and he's just a magnet. Like, we went to this camp, and he had, you know, teenage girls just flock to him, and he's only, you know, 9. Of course, he just thinks that's just cool, all the girls like me, and, you know, and stuff like this. He gets noticed. Well, when he was little one time, he was a little tiny guy, and he used to carry his gigi around, a little blue blanket with a little blue satin thing around it, and he would suck this finger, so this one was always pickled, it was always wrinkled, you know. Walk around with this and his finger in his mouth, big frown on his face, just checking everything out. So you never think what they're getting, you know, what's going on. And so we were doing this musical production at our church. We used to convert our sanctuary into this huge, you know, it was a Easter production. We had the tomb and Jesus on the cross and the whole nine yards. It was just this huge deal. And in the production, our children's pastor was always Jesus because he looked like Jesus, except he had blue eyes. And so we would hang, we put him up on the cross and everything like that. And he would shout out, at the end of it, he would do that dramatic scene in the scripture where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, and then and they would do the, it is finished, or he would breathe, he would say, it is finished, or he would breathe 3 times. And then he'd say, it is finished, and then he would just go like that. Well, we'd be practicing that over and over and over and over again, and Noah's in church. We didn't know what was going on. Well, one night, I am sitting down in my chair, and I'm reading. It's a nice, surreal evening. Everything's nice and calm. All of a sudden, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He goes, it is finished. And then he dies like this, just like that. And I took notice of him that night because, I mean, he was screaming at the top of his lungs, and you just never know what they notice. And you and I noticed him that night. It's something like that was so dramatic in his life that stopped me to notice what was going on in him. You know, I remember being noticed by Leslie, my wife, for the first time with that beautiful English accent at college. When she noticed me, I was like, cool. You know, we want to be noticed. It's something that we're created that way. We like to be noticed. But more being noticed by God. And there were some things today that I just want to close with to help you to see what it was. I'm not for formulas. I'm not like, you know, there's all these formulas that we do. I just noticed some things in his life that God mentioned in the scripture. And here's a couple of them. The first one, that he was devout. His life was set apart. There's something different about his life. Now, understanding to be a devout God follower and a Roman centurion soldier is a hard way of living. You know, because in those days, the Romans, you worshiped Rome. And you were allegiance to Rome. And so to be a devout follower of God at that time, it was a huge deal. So here's a man that's devout. His life was set. His decision was made to follow God. The next one is that he was God-fearing. Now, you can be devout and be religious, but not God-fearing. And that's important. It said these things, devout, but he was also God-fearing. He feared God. And what I mean by fear, I looked up that word God-fearing, and there is definitely the part of it that there's the terror part of that part of it. But I don't think we're supposed to focus on that as much as we're supposed to focus on the beauty of understanding who created us. This man understood that God created him, and God had a plan for him, and God had specific things he wanted him to do. And when I'm fearing God, I'm saying, man, I fear him because of who he is and what he's all about. And also, it's an awesomeness. It's an awe about who God is, that the very heartbeat that beats in me is because of God. The very breath that I breathe is because of God. This God-fearing kind of a thing. And I think we've lost that a little bit in our culture, that we've lost that fearing of God. I tell this to young people all the time. There's one word that changed my whole life, and it was understanding that God is omnipotent, that he's everywhere. So wherever I'm at and whatever I'm doing, he's there. He knows it. And that should just sober us up right there. But we don't necessarily grab onto those things sometimes, but he was a God-fearing man. The next one, it said he had a God-fearing family and God-fearing relationships, that he surrounded himself with people that knew God, people that loved God, people that had a relationship with God. There's something about being around people that love Jesus, that love God, that build you up and shape you and exhale greatness into you. If you're in situations where people are pulling life out of you and decreasing the things of God in your life, you need to get away from those relationships. But for this man to be a Roman centurion soldier, he had to have people that were breathing into him and building into his life and building him up in his holy faith to help him to be the man that God wanted him to be. So he was devout. He was God-fearing. He had God-fearing family and relationships. And the other thing was, there was a consistency in his life. He kept after it. He kept after it. He doing the right thing for the right reason, you know, at the right time for the right reason. This man was a consistent follower of God. So consistent that it got the notice of God. The notice of him. And the other thing was, this is on my last two, was that he was generous. His life was generous. The Bible says that he recognized him because he gave alms to the poor, one portion of Scripture says, but also it says he was a generous person. And we need to be generous. Someone said it this way, generous people never have empty hands. They become a conduit. Some of us feel like, hey, we live in America, so it's all about us receiving. But really, it's required of us, if we receive, to be generous. Very, very important. We were blessed to be a blessing. So being generous should be a part of our lives. And sometimes this, generosity hurts. I wonder if it doesn't hurt a little bit if I'm really being generous. Because if it doesn't stretch me, I think King David said it this way, if it doesn't hurt, I'm not going to give it. So generosity is something that we need to be known for. I love to be known as a generous person. I think that's a high thing for someone to say, he's generous. Whether it be giving of money or whether it be giving of time or finances or friendship or whatever it is, it's just being generous, a generous person. The next one was that he practiced constant prayer, which means that he was in a relationship with God. And that there's a difference between just getting up in the morning and jumping down to make sure you can check the box off that you had your relationship time with God today. There's this relationship with God, this day-to-day holistic approach to living for God, that I don't just, you know, do this and then I go over here and do this. No, I'm living for God. He practiced that presence of God daily. He lived in the presence of God. In fact, it said, as you read on in that, it talks about there was customary prayer times that were set up for these people to pray at. And he was praying, I think it was about the third hour, the third prayer time when I was praying. So he had a set time where he was, or a place where he was having a relationship with God. He was known by God. He was a man whose life was noticed by God. And I can't think of anything better in my life that I would want to be noticed by God. Can you jump up there for me? To be noticed by God. We're all trying to be noticed by our boss. We're trying to be noticed by a girl or a boy or a guy. We dress all up and do all this stuff. We're trying to be noticed by people around us. All those things, we're just trying to be noticed. But God says, you know what? If you will just allow me to notice you, it will be that much better for you. Would you stand with me this morning?
Thanks, man.
God wants to notice you. And so we need to commit our lives to being people that are noticed by God more than anything else. Because see, if God notices you, you can't help but have the world notice you. It's just going to be that way. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. You're living for God so brightly, and you're living for God and doing great things for God, whatever it be, whether it be under a bridge or whether it be ministering to your children. The fact is that when you step out and do that, people stop and they look. And they say, what's different about you? And then you can give an account. You can give an account about your Father in heaven, your Lord and Savior Jesus. Well, I do this because I was once blind, but now I can see. I was once lost and I could not find my direction, but God came into my life and He breathed into my heart, just like that song says, and He opened the rose of my heart. And now I'm being used of Him to do incredible things. Let's live our lives in a way that gets God to notice us. That He notices us. Now, you're all going to be with Him because of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's something that we all have. But there's that life that God notices. That just says, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do and be what God wants me to be. Father, thank You this morning for the opportunity to just hear what You have to hear. And I pray that, God, You would cause us to be those people that hear from You and live for You and be committed to You 100%, Lord. Not this, I'm living here, I'm living there, but God, that You would do a work in us that would be so magnificent. Continue to breathe on this church, this group of people, this ecclesia, this called out group of people. Continue to help them to grow. And God, I pray a blessing upon their VBS this week. That God, You would use this to be a light in their community, and young children would come to know Christ. Not just children, but whole families would come. And Father, it would be filled with these people. But God, we also know that with these families and with these things come issues, come problems, come situations. Help us, God, to be people willing to receive whatever comes our way. We love You now. We pray a blessing upon the rest of our day. God, that we'd be used by You, that we'd be a fragrant aroma to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.